Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Great to see y'all. We do have a handout today. It has today's date on it. It's the last day in February, February 28th. And, I'm going to really jump off of this whole sanctification thing that I've been on for a long time, but I do want to have to deal with it one more time here, okay? And so if by the end of today, you have a question or something you want to say about it, speak now or, well, not it won't be forever before we deal with it again. But we are going to move on to some other things. But I stumbled across something late last week, and it kind of made me think in terms of I need to pursue some more things, but this will probably suffice. But one of the great sanctification songs is in our hymnal. But before I say that, let me say this, because this is some other news here. And I'll announce this when we have our church announcement times as well. But in what is just a real, to me, just an odd, bizarre reality is that connected to our community, our small community of faith as a church and a school, there actually were two carol votes. I was not under that understanding a week or so ago. So we have a carol vote who is our Elaine's Kippy's sister. And then there's Carol Vogt, who is the mother of three students from Oakwood Christian School. And they're not one and the same person. Now, it gets even more bizarre. Monday, Carol Vogt died. And so my thinking is that the impact would be both of those parties, because they all must be connected. How many people in the small Oakwood community here in Troy wouldn't be impacted by the death of Carol Vogt? But Kippy's sister, Elaine's Kippy's sister, passed away on Monday. And it was not the mother of the Oakwood students. However, yesterday, we got a notice that Carol Vogt passed. So both Carol Vogts, connected to our little community, have passed within the last week. So whatever plans that may mean for you, I'm going to wakes, and now I'm going to different wakes, but it will be a different set of people that I thought were really kind of under one roof in terms of mourning for those. So two Carol votes, and both have passed away during the same span of 1 week. So as a clarification, and I know, Terry, you're praying today, and so you're praying for the family of Carol Vogt. So, it's just appropriate, however it goes. I don't mean to giggle about that. It's just really, really weird. 152, let's stand and sing "Take My Life and Let It Be," if you want to look at the music. 152.
My feet.
grace and for this opportunity to exercise ourselves again, Lord, about this idea of holiness, Lord, without which no man shall see the Lord, we are told by you. And so, Father, as we consider this matter of sanctification, Lord, help us to be able to see clearly that as in all of your excellencies, Lord, they're found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so help us walk in them by means of walking, Lord, in and with you. We give you thanks and praise for this. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And yes, it's good to see Coach back here at church. He was here on Thursday with us in prayer, and he's getting along better. Not good, better. Right? It's good to see you. Thank you, Dennis. Yeah, I have a handout here about sanctification, and it's kind of a lengthy handout. Don't panic. We're not going to go through all of it, but there are a couple of pieces that I think help fill out a picture here of sanctification that is important for us. And it all began for me, at least presenting it so, on Wednesday, when we had talked about a devotional book that I accessed from Andrew Murray, and he introduced me to a guy named Walter Marshall, and Walter Marshall wrote a book back in 1692, and it was called The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification. You see that reference at the very back of our page here. And Andrew Murray is someone who thought that that book was so good that he ended up first recognizing that we in our culture can't even read the stuff that these guys wrote back in the 16th and 17th century. And so he wrote an abridged version of it called Sanctification or the Highway to Holiness. And the point is, as we saw on Thursday night, we saw that what Walter Marshall was writing about really was this idea of union with Christ that we've been talking about with McCaskill all of last year. And so it really was brought out in a different way, but a very similar way. And Andrew Murray was convinced, and this is a generation or so ago, that this is something that has been absent from the church. It's the most important thing for our churches to grab onto and understand. And so he wrote that book, Highway to Holiness. And, well, today what I'm going to do is talk about, I know I got a lot of Murrays here, but there's another Murray, and his name is John Murray, and we're going to look at this little excerpt that he has given to us here. And why am I doing this? I'm doing this because this is Lent, and Lent really, if you think about it, I mean, Lent is a time, if we're going to practice it, and if it's really going to be about anything, it's going to be about sanctification. We remember Jesus' sanctification, his holiness, his suffering, his allowing God to use him to even use his body, right? Take my life and let it be. What a better picture of sanctification than even that hymn that says, everything about me, I need to be dead, right? I am crucified with Christ. I live the life I now live in the flesh. Everything is to be used for him. Lent is about sanctification. So, again, this is kind of a McCaskillism here. The next line here, I have this note. And it's just this reminder that the Christian life is not, and it's taught to be this in so many places, but it is not the idea that I got to do better or you got to do better, like in ourselves. And with God's help, I will. It's not even that. I mean, that all sounds good, right? But that is not the gospel. Christian life and sanctification is not, I got to do better, and with God's help, I will. Rather, it's this idea of mortification. You are dead, right? In the life we live, we let God, we yield our members as righteousness unto God, as it says in Romans. So rather than this whole idea of it being me-centered, look at that. I got to do better, and with God's help, I will. That's pretty self-centered, right? It's all about me. Fits in with our culture. It's not the gospel. Rather, the Bible teaches you are dead. And not only that, does Paul remind us that we are dead. But Paul says this, I die daily. And so sanctification means every day we wake up yielding our members to Him. Where my eyes go, where my hands go, where my ears go, where my feet go, and I'm dead. And I have to die to my own desires and maybe even goals. We're going to talk a little bit about goals when we come to the sermon time here. And again, there's this John Flavel, another guy from the 1600s. He wrote very prolifically about union with Christ. And he reminds us that, you know what? The gift and the privileges, right? You think about, the gospel and what it means for us. And, you know, these commodities that we can have. We can get righteousness from God. We can get holiness, or we can become righteous, or we can become holy, or we can become sanctification, or we can get sanctification. Well, he was very prolific in reminding us that those commodities like holiness and righteousness and sanctification, first, they come as a person to us. I mean, you just don't wake up someday and you say, I have, you know, like I have a radio, or I have a computer. We don't wake up and we say, I have. We don't have anything. What we're given is a person. The gift is the giver. You know, there was that great hymn that we studied last year. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once the gift I wanted, now the giver only. So the gift and the privilege is the giver and the person. It is Jesus. And again, I know this all just sounds so like really just out there. And you know, it's all about Jesus. And so I'll remind us again. I'm going to read through, and Lord willing, for your edification in John 15. Just being reminded of this. Jesus is saying this, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it brings forth more fruit. Dying daily, shedding ourselves. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken unto you. There's this sense where we were a vessel, consecrated to him, okay? We have a standing. We have, quote, justification. And what we're going to learn about today is definitive sanctification. We are holy. That's what clean means. We are holy. But every day we get up and we have to take a bath again and we have to shed these leaves because God wants more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It's all about him. So, yeah, practice disciplines, but never make the disciplines an end in and of themselves. Never come to a point where, oh, I met my goal and I spent 20 minutes in prayer, or I spent 15 minutes in the Word. Those are good things, but when they become an end in and of themselves, you can do that without Jesus. And you don't want to do that, is the point. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in the vine, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. John 15. Now it's in Colossians 3:3 where we learn that we are dead. We are dead in Christ. And our life is hidden with God in Christ. It's in 1 Corinthians 15:31 where we read, Paul saying, I die daily. And you know, some of the best theologians that I read, they're fond of saying that, you know, we make a big deal about conversion. And you know how the typical story goes? The typical story is, you know, okay, you know, I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was a pretty good guy. And, you know, then I became an adolescent. I did some really bad things. But I still thought that I used to be, you know, a pretty good guy. And then, you know, you get to be 22, 25, maybe 30. And then you do all these horrific things. And, you know, you just feel like, you know, you haven't been a Christian at all. You have a genuine repentance. And I'm not saying any of this is bad, right? You come to God, you have this conversion. But what these better theologians are saying is, you know what? Oftentimes that conversion is a stage in your life. But guess what? Every day you wake up is a new stage. I don't mean a stage in terms of a performance. I mean that's that season in your life. Every day we wake up is a new season. Every day we wake up is a new stage of our lives. And so every day ought to be a mini conversion of sorts. Okay? And what these theologians would say is that in some cases these people weren't Christians prior, but in most cases, when this happens to a person, they simply come into an awareness that there is a deeper walk of righteousness with Christ. They don't want to say that they never were a Christian, but they probably were. They had an understanding. They had a vague understanding of the gospel, and they probably followed God to some degree, but they came into a new understanding. But that same dynamic is something that should repeat itself quite a bit in our lives. I die daily. And then we come to Galatians 2 and 20, and you know, we've been over that a lot this year here, right? I am crucified with Christ. That's that definitive sanctification. I'm dead. But the life I now live in the flesh, I give my members, my hands, everything I am to God. And then I have a bonus question down at the bottom of the page. What do Stephen Charnock and Grant McCaskill have in common? I talked about Charnock on Thursday night. Let's read the answer. Turn all the way to the back here. Charnock was the guy in the 1600s, and he wrote these two volumes set here, The Existence and the Attributes of God. And I said on Thursday night, I remember Pastor Bob talking about this, and some of you guys remember that. There are two purple books, and they're about 1,000 pages. And if you ever, 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 okay, have insomnia, and you just can't sleep, this is it for you. I may share some of these on Thursday night with us for a minute. Not to put you to sleep, but to challenge you, because we sometimes think that we're pretty good Christians. But boy, you read some of these guys and you say, like, I don't have a right to be in the same room with any of these guys. But anyway, Charnock has in his Existence and Attributes of God a massive chapter in his Existence and Attributes of God called Practical Atheism. And what he meant by that was not that someone goes around saying that, oh, I'm an atheist, or they've come to some conclusion in their mind that they're an atheist, but they go about their life, even though they may be a Christian, even though they may have had that stage conversion in their life, they now kind of go it alone with a disconnect to the person of Jesus Christ. And so they are practically atheists in terms of how they go about their life. And he has a massive, massive chapter called Practical Atheism. And I've come to understand here that this is exactly the same thing that McCaskill is talking about when he coins the phrase functionally Christless. You and I can go through our lives and we can do a lot of really good things. We can do a lot of things that have the trappings of what it means to be a Christian. And yet if we're not really accessing the person of Jesus Christ, we are functionally Christless. We are practically atheists. And so our sanctification here is not the remedy for this that we pursue without Christ. But we understand that Christ himself is the remedy. And we never graduate from him. We never wake up someday and we say, hey, I got this Christian thing down. And so if I just do X, Y, and Z and conduct myself this way, that way, and the other way, and think this way, that way, and the other way, I don't even have to think about Christ. We never, ever, ever get to that point in true sanctification. Any thoughts about any of that so far? You're still awake. You're doing good. So let's turn the page here. This is from an old seminary book called Basic Christian Doctrines, and this is about sanctification. This is John Murray, not to be confused with Andrew Murray. And he opens this passage, and Terry, you may be particularly interested in this, because it opens with the battle cry of the Reformation about it being justification by faith. And we believe that. And yet, we also sometimes view justification as this thing that takes place in that one time only stage conversion, stage of our life conversion. And somehow we think that the idea of justification or God's judgment and assessments about us are never to follow on from that point, but they do. Guess what? We're all going to stand, right, before the judgment seat of God. The battle cry of the Reformation was justification by faith, and the issues at stake demanded that this doctrine be made focal. And he talks about the fact that there were reasons for this. Rome had, as its doctrine of, had its own doctrine of justification, but it kind of intermingled, and it consisted of sanctification and renovation. How can we renovate this dead body here? How can we have holiness that we can access and have infused into our being? And the result of that was a process of outworkings of works, which really are the fruit. And so, it's ever been the objection that justification, complete, perfect, and by faith alone is against the interests of holy living. And we see this. You know, people say they've been saved and they had that stage conversion, and then they go out and they feel like they can live any old way they please and they can invent their own understanding of Jesus. And just, you know, that's always been the challenge for Protestants. It has ever been the objection, right, that this is, works in opposition to the interest of holy living. Does not such a doctrine remove the need for and the incentive to good works and a sanctified life? Paul had to meet this challenge, and the reformers encountered the same allegation. And so, in a nutshell, the answer to this charge is the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification, justification, and sanctification are inseparable. And one of the things I want us to see here this morning, John Calvin talks about this, is that justification and sanctification are what he called a duplex gratia, two sides of grace. They're both given to us in Christ. And so if we think in terms of, you know, that from Christ we get justified, meaning we become a Christian and we're saved, we have a new life, we're born again, but we say that, oh, well, sanctification doesn't matter, or it isn't a part of it, or it's something that we do without him, or it's even something that we do in partnership with him, then we really have divided Christ. We really are minimizing all that he came to give. He cannot be divided. He has given us justification and sanctification. He is our holiness. Justification and sanctification are inseparable. And a faith that is divorced from good works is not the faith that justifies. So, Murray's going to talk about this thing he's going to call definitive sanctification. Meaning that as Christ comes into our life, as we're in union with Christ, we not only have this thing we're calling justification, but we also have a definitive sanctification, meaning we're holy. To speak of a sanctification as definitive might appear to deny. And what happens is this. People say, okay, I believe in definitive sanctification, and that means that I'm justified and I'm holy. And so that means that they can go live whatever way they want.
that's wrong. If we think it leaves no room for progressive or continuing sanctification. I'm on that first paragraph here still. To speak of sanctification as definitive might appear to deny its progressive nature and open the door to the fallacy by which the doctrine has been so frequently distorted, meaning people leading horrible, unbiblical lives. But biblical teaching is not to be suppressed or toned down because it is an objection that springs from too restricted of an understanding. Let me skip down a little bit farther here. It would be a deflection from the biblical patterns of thought to think of sanctification exclusively in terms of a progressive work. So the opposite of that is that, oh, sanctification is something that is not definitive. We didn't really get it at all when we received Christ. We were not made holy. It's only something that happens progressively. And the contribution of this morning is that sanctification is both definitive and it is progressive. You get it as you're saved. You get it in union with Christ, and it is something because you remain in Christ, you continue to pursue. A little later on, he's going to explain this. He says, perhaps the most significant aspect of the New Testament teaching and the aspect requiring particular emphasis is that a believer is one called by the Father into fellowship of his Son. Union with Christ is the pivot on which the doctrine turns, specifically union with him in the meaning of his death and the power of his resurrection. When Christ died, he died to sin once and for all. And the believer called into union with Christ dies with Christ to sin. We died to sin is the answer to all licentious abuse of the doctrine of grace. So that person who says, oh, I answered the altar call when I was 15. And you know what? When the day they turned 16, they started living any old way they wanted to. For them to cite back and say that, oh, they're eternally saved because of that, that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. Because the gospel says that when that happened, we died. And so that old man ought not to be going around sinning all day, every day, for the balance of his earthly life. We died to sin. Is the answer to all licentious abuse of the doctrine of grace. I have a little note down at the bottom of this page here. And again, if you look at the history of Christian theology, it's been to place too much emphasis on either that definitive sanctification that begins, right, like justification does, or progressive. And not enough on who is really doing it. What is the agency? The agency is a person. It's Jesus Christ. And so he's going to go on and talk about identification with Christ. Okay? I'm not going to read all this for you here. The next section, we're on page 229 here, where he talks about progressive sanctification. Again, definitive sanctification is this understanding that we are dead in Christ. Progressive sanctification says, we die daily. It might appear that the emphasis placed on definitive sanctification leaves no place for what is progressive. And again, he's going to say that that's not right. I'm hoping that our power is going to stay on here. Didn't crash your system. Maybe our generator's working, who knows? Or maybe it's still on. So this progressive sanctification here must exist, okay? Bottom of the page talks about mortification and sanctification. How does this happen? Page 230, it says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. There is this idea that I have to get up every day and I have to say, wait a minute, these eyes are not supposed to look at that. They're supposed to be doing this. These hands are not supposed to be doing that. They're dead. They have to do this. These feet, this heart, this mind. Yikes. I mean, if we start really thinking about that, our life will be really different than the way it is now. Really different. And that's that whole idea of transformation. We talked about that last Sunday, that metamorpho, right? Metamorpho. Not to have a meta schematic, right? Not a change of a scheme, but a change of the form of who we are. He writes in the middle of that page, it is a law of our psychology that we become like that in which our interests and ambitions are absorbed. Nothing is truer than that, right? Make an idol of something, you're going to act just like that idol. So, make an idol of Jesus, right? Make him your image. You will become like him, is the point. Okay, we're going to skip over the whole next section here. And even on the next page, I said, don't get lost in the foggy bottom of all that this means. It's all really good stuff. But he's going to conclude this here with the idea of not only definitive sanctification and progressive sanctification, but what really is the agency that is at play? And again, it's about God himself, right? It's not about us. It's not about our faith, but it's about his Spirit. So he's going to talk about the human agency here. And he says, even faith may not be construed as the agency in death to sin and life to righteousness. It is by the call of the Father that this union is established. And this is this call to union in and with Christ. On the next page, he's going to talk about that. How does this happen? It comes, right? The agency is the Holy Spirit. And again, when we were in McCaskill, the idea was being reminded that this Holy Spirit, again, is not just this outside thing that's kind of separated from God and separate. Even though we believe the Trinity are separate persons, they're not independent because the Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of His Son. And that when I pray and when you pray, Jesus is praying. The Spirit of Jesus is praying. It's the Holy Spirit. Thus, the agency, really, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three persons, are brought to bear in our sanctification. Okay? That's true in definitive sanctification, and it's true in progressive sanctification. Each day, it's the work of God. And if it's not the work of God, you know what? It's just dead works. It may appear to be good. It may benefit people. We're not going to deny that. But it's all going to be burned up. And he references the branch bearing fruit here from John 15, right on the same page. And so again, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent. The Holy Spirit is the one who is brought into relation in the transforming process by which believers come to reflect the glory of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. And this impacts our whole personality. And so sanctification progresses not by some law of renewed psychology, but by the indwelling and the constant renewing activity of God's Holy Spirit. He gives us some warnings there that this doesn't mean we fall into this error of quietism here. You know, I mean, if you go around saying, I'm dead, and so you think that, gee, there's nothing for me to do. I'm just going to sit here and divorce myself from the whole of the outside world. No, it is not that. And even Philippians 2:12 talks about this idea that it is to work. And so that's why true sanctification really is not escapist withdrawing and becoming a monk somewhere. It is take my life and let it be. Use my hands, use my feet, use my voice, use my money. That's what true sanctification is. It is to be worked out. Top of page 233 here, it says, indeed, God's working is the energizing cause of our working both will and to do. Our working out is the index to God's working. If we do not work, the working of God is absent. So if you think that you're being Mr. or Mrs. Holy,
And you're kind of sitting there, and as Pastor Bob would say, gazing into your belly button and wondering the glories of God's holiness and your own holiness, you're sadly missing the boat here. I'm going to say that sentence again. Our working is the index to God's working. If we do not work, the working of God is absent. I don't care how great and glorious your thoughts may be. God didn't save just our mind or our spirit or our emotion. He saved our hands, our feet, our voices. Presumptuous self-confidence is excluded. Fear and trembling in us are the reflection of our helplessness. Lord, I can't do that. I can't animate my hands, feet, eyes, and ears and voice to do anything. You have to do it. And so our whole personality is not only drawn within the scope of, but it is also enlisted in all of its functions in a process that moves to the goal of being conformed to the image of God's Son. And that's why we can sing a song like, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Not that these are just simply, you know, independent little factoids or duties that we do that are somehow connected, but no, they indeed are the index of God's proof of his working in us. That's what sanctification is. Okay? And it's ours. But it's only ours in Christ. If Christ is not in the picture, we are functionally Christless. We are practical atheists, even though we may perform the very same duties that can make us truly fruitful in the service of God. The very same duties. That's what I have for today. Next week we're going to move on to something in our culture that... Yes, Gary?
Yeah, I agree about that. Holy Spirit, that is agent. And I always, for many years now, believe, and I even testify to many Christians and non-Christians, that all these wonderful things can't happen to us. And they don't even do it if they die. They just do it because they feel good about it. And since the Bible shows us that there's nothing more than good for us.
Yeah. Good, they benefit mankind, but they really are sin from a reformed perspective. Again, that doesn't mean people shouldn't do them. I mean, remember back in our early days with Pastor Bob and learning about what sin and what the Reformed faith mean. So you have a nurse. A nurse is doing great things day in and day out, but if she's not doing it for the glory of God and by the power of Christ, she should still keep doing it, and it benefits humanity, but it's sin. Remember the proverb. If you guys remember from the old school stuff, the very plowing of the wicked is sin. Are you kidding me? I'm a farmer. I'm working hard. I'm feeding my family. I'm feeding the whole community. The farmers are feeding the whole country, if not the whole world. And if they're not doing it for the glory of God, they still should do it, right? But it's missing the mark is the point. It's missing the mark. It's not that holy, sanctified work that brings glory to God. Even though God is glorified in all of the things that we do, whether we are doing them in Christ or not. The very plowing of the wicked is sin. That's hard, right? So that should check us, no matter what our occupation, and if we're retired, and whatever we do during the course of our day. It's not about what those actions are. It's about whether or not that branch, meaning you and me, that limb, that's what we are. Are we connected to the vine, Jesus Christ? Any thoughts about that? Anybody? Okay. We're going to move on to some different things. If you're here on Thursday, I think I will share a little segment with Charnock. And again, I promise it won't put you to sleep, but you won't have to worry about feeling like you're a really good Christian. That will be the farthest thing from your mind after that. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. Father, thank you again for this review, and thank you, Lord, for the reminder that all good things that we receive, Lord, we receive in Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Lord, strengthen us for worship here today. And Father, we want to pray for George today and especially here. And Lord, help him in the days that are ahead and some of his consternation about COVID shots and things of that sort and vaccines. Help him, Lord. Help all of us, we pray. Pray that your spirit, pray that your power, Lord God, would be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.